Good evening. Good to be together again tonight studying what the Bible teaches about the local church and deacons specifically this evening. Before we get into our study on deacons though, I saw all of you writing furiously on my last definition of a pastor. That kind of, remember I put the whole lesson together in one definition, and I saw people going crazy, and we ran out of time. So I want to go back to that definition again. I put it in your outline so you can see it there, and I'll let you fill in a few blanks this time instead of trying to write that whole definition. But this was our last lesson on the local church, who the pastor is. And this was the definition I came up through our whole study, putting it together. The pastor is a spiritually mature man of dignity and authority, who willingly guides, cares for, feeds, and protects the flock through humble leadership, sacrificial service, and spirit-filled preaching and teaching. Now that was a whole lot easier, wasn't it? Well, good. And we said last week, Pastor John has been a... Not last week, 2 weeks ago, hasn't it been? We had July 4th last week. 2 weeks ago... We said Pastor John has been a shining example of that definition for all his years of ministry here. And I want to say a thank you to you all for sharing. He came up to me afterwards and just expressed what that meant to him. Your words of encouragement, your words of appreciation and thanksgiving to the Lord. It meant the world to him. So thank you for sharing during our last time together. You remember that shepherd staff I got? Just a few weeks ago, Pastor John's last Sunday preaching. Well, I want to let you in on a little secret. Behind closed doors, he told me what that is for. He told me if the deacons get out of line, that hook part of the staff, that's for drawing them back into center. Just kidding. Very dangerous joke on your first night leading a deacons meeting as the lead pastor. We have a deacons meeting. I'd appreciate your prayers for that, for all of this. This is a big responsibility that I'm not taking lightly. And I've got a lot of firsts this week. First deacons meeting, first business meeting on Sunday. I got a first wedding next weekend, so it's all rolling in waves. But it's good. The Lord's kind and things are going well. But all joking aside, we are blessed to have a godly group of men as deacons at Johnston Chapel. And I want to share their names with you because... You know, they're kind of turning over. They have a 5-year term that they serve, so we've got guys turning over. And I just wanted to mention them by name so you all are aware of who our current deacons are. Barry Blizzard, Jeff Clay, Ray Graken, Bill Harvey, Jerry Hawks, Kenneth Meadows, David Pack, Bill Parrish, Rusty Sarver, and Bob Wilkerson. Very grateful for these men. What a great group of men. And I consider them brothers. I consider them good friends of mine. You know, when someone steps into a role, a new role as pastor at a church, most of the time they don't know what they're getting into, really. But having been a part of this church since the early 2000s, having served here for 5 years alongside of these deacons, they're aren't any surprises, and I'm grateful for that. A lot of times we joke about the contention. You've got the pastors and the deacons in the church, and there's this ongoing contention, and there's none of that here. I can honestly tell you, behind the closed doors when we meet in the conference room, there's no contention there. And I just want to say a thank you to our deacons because they've loved me. They've encouraged me, they've supported me all through this transition in every way, every one of them. So I publicly want to say thank you for our deacons. And no, I'm not buttering them up for our first deacons meeting tonight. I really do appreciate all of our deacons. They've treated me so kindly. So thank you, men, and I look forward to serving with them and others of you all who will be deacons in the days ahead. So let's dig into our study tonight on deacons. And let's start with the meaning of the term deacon. The term deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. And in its verb and noun forms, it denotes various forms of service. So at the very heart of this word we use for deacon is the idea of a servant. And that's why Jim picked songs relating to a servant. This is the same word used for Christ in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's the verb form of that word. But to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So the whole idea of service, this word is also used for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the ministry of the other apostles. It's used for service in general. So really, at the very heart of that term that's used for deacons is the idea of a servant. And because we see that word so often, it can be very difficult to know when the writers are speaking of the office versus someone just being a servant, if that makes sense. So it's hard to distinguish sometimes when the office of deacon is being spoken of. And we'll get to more of that in a little while. But there are a couple of clear, very clear passages where this word diakonos is used specifically for the office of a deacon. And I'm going to have you jump between three passages tonight. 1 Timothy 3, Philippians 1, and also, did I say Acts 6? 1 Timothy 3, Acts 6, and Philippians 1. So let's look at 1 Timothy first. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a passage where we can see very clearly that the office of a deacon, this position, is being spoken of. And let's read verses 8 through 13. Here we see Paul laying out the qualifications for a deacon. Verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Then we get to an interesting verse, which we'll talk about a little later. In the same way, their wives... Now, you may have the newer NIV that says the women. Their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So there we go. We've got the passage that is clearly speaking of the office of the deacon. We have pastors in the church, and we have deacons. In another passage, we see the two offices of the church mentioned again. Philippians 1, that's the other passage I'm going to have you turn to tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We looked at this verse in our study on pastors. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, remember that word overseers is another word for pastors, together with the pastors and deacons. So we see the two offices in the church at Philippi. The two positions there are pastors and deacons. Now it seems as we look back through early church history and on till now, that this term has progressed. In the very beginning, it seems like this term was used specifically for servant. But then as time went on, it kind of developed and morphed into this position, this office of deacon. So since there's a progression taking place here, let's consider the origin of deacons. The origin of deacons. Where did we get this concept of having deacons in the local church? Well, first, there is no synagogue connection. There's really no Old Testament prototype here for our deacons. The synagogue did have attendance there. They had people that that attended to the worship, to the collection of alms in the synagogue, but no one specifically that would serve as a prototype again for the deacon. In fact, the origin is not all that clear in the New Testament. As we search for where did this whole office of deacon begin. There's been a lot of ink spilled over this, particularly in Acts chapter 6, in commentaries on Acts chapter 6. And the question is, were the men of Acts chapter 6 the first deacons in the church age. So let's look at our next point. That's our next point, the men in Acts chapter 6. And let's turn there together, Acts chapter 6, and let's read the passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. In my former book, Theophilus, not chapter 1, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Sorry about that. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered together all of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So you've got this issue going on in the early church, right? You've got Grecian Jews or Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jews who were living outside of Palestine as part of the dispersion that took place. So you have Greek-speaking Jewish widows, and then you have Hebrew-speaking Jewish widows. Actually, they are Jews living in Palestine who primarily spoke Aramaic but attended Hebrew-speaking synagogues. So you've got these cultural and language barriers in the early church, and because of that, there are widows being neglected. The Greek-speaking widows say we're being neglected in the distribution of the food. That's kind of the situation going on in the early church. So the apostles, they want to give their full attention to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. So what they do is they call upon the believing community to appoint leaders to meet the needs of these widows, okay? So that they can attend to other parts of the ministry. So the question is, are these appointed men, are these the first deacons? And again, a lot of ink has been spilled over this issue. And I think there are a number of arguments in support of this. There are some arguments against this. So let's take a look at both sides of that. First, let's look at the arguments that these are indeed the first deacons. Acts 6, the 7 men chosen were the first deacons. Here's the line of reasoning for that. While they are not specifically called deacons, there are 2 words that are the same Greek word used for deacon and servant here. The word used for distribution in verse 1 and the word wait on in verse 2. Those are the same words used for deacon or servant. They're tied to that word diakonos. So, though they're not called deacons, there is the connection to that Greek term there, which may be support for that. Secondly, the responsibility of serving in the area of the temporal needs of the church corresponds with our earliest knowledge of the tasks of deacons. So going way back into church history, deacons typically were involved in the temporal needs of the church. And that's exactly what these men in Acts chapter 6 are attending to. Another support that says that these men are indeed the first deacons. The prominent position in the book of Acts, this is in a very important location in the book of Acts. And some say the idea is that Luke is drawing attention to this new office that is being created in the early church. Tradition back to the second century says that these were the first deacons in the church. So another support there. The spiritual qualifications, if you look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." If you compare that thought with the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there seems to be some correspondence there. And then finally, if Acts 6, if these aren't the original deacons, then where do they come from? So that's kind of the line of reasoning who would say, from those who would say that Acts 6 is the first group of deacons in the early church. But there are a number of arguments against that view as well. They're never called deacons, specifically. And then when you see Philip later on in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, Philip is called an evangelist and not a deacon. So that would be some evidence against this view. Acts chapter 6, those who say that these are not the first deacons, they say Acts chapter 6 was a specific temporal issue in the church that needed a temporary remedy, and therefore they appointed these seven men for this distinct, specific situation in the early church, and it was not necessarily ongoing. And then a third thought there is that the men seem to hold more prominent positions than those of later deacons, particularly Philip and Stephen. We see a lot about Stephen preaching, right? Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin in the very next chapter, chapter 7. So what's the conclusion on this? Here are my thoughts. The New Testament does not explicitly connect the office of deacon with Acts 6, but I think it's best to see that the office springs from this situation in the early church that was taking place among the widows, and that from this selection of men, there was a role designed in the church to meet physical, temporal needs of the congregation. That was a politician answer, wasn't it? That's like, it's both. But I think that makes the most sense. At the very least, I see deacon, the office, springing out of this issue in the early church. And that seems to make sense to me. Any questions so far on this information? Yeah, John. Okay. I didn't study the specifics of that. I might have to take a closer look, but my initial thinking would be men that are controlled by the Spirit of God, which would evidence itself in all of those different qualifications, all those qualities that you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're controlled by the Spirit, then this list of things would be true in your life. Yeah, right. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit would be tied to the controlling filling of the Spirit. If I may have to dig a little deeper on that, that's a good question. Right, exactly. That's a good point. We're all full of the Spirit, right? At the very moment you trust in Christ, you receive all of the Spirit of God. And then the question becomes, how much of you does the Spirit of God have control of? So we all have 100% of the Spirit of God living in us, but He isn't always controlling every part of our lives because we're holding back parts for ourselves. So I would think that that's what the full of the Spirit is speaking of, being controlled by the Spirit, which is evidenced in these character traits, qualities that you see in 1 Timothy 3. But good question. Yeah. Be married to be a deacon? Okay. That's a good question too. I hadn't thought of that question coming up. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. I know, of course, the passage says the husband of but one wife, which means a one-woman man, not necessarily speaking of marriage, but faithfulness to his wife. And deacon likewise, or be men of respect. Husband of but one wife again. I don't know, that's probably a debatable issue in different churches, might have different thoughts on that. And if you all have a thought where you've looked into that specifically? Yeah. I don't think it personally speaking on the spot without looking further into it, I don't think that the role of deacon necessitates you being a married man. I think it's speaking of if men are married, that they are one woman man, they are faithful to their wife. But really, these are qualities of spiritual maturity, which would be the most important thing. So, yeah. But good question. Wait till we get to our last point. There'll be all kinds of good questions then. You just wait. All right. Thank you. Good questions. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that later, because I'd like to dig in a little deeper, but that's my feeling on it in the moment. Hopefully I'm full of the Spirit, right, John, in giving that answer. All right. As we did with the pastor, I'm going to skip, even though we just looked at him kind of specifically, the qualifications. I want to skip over those because Pastor John did his sermon series on 1 Timothy and he gave us all sorts of detailed information on that. But I like to take a moment and get a little discussion going on why we pick certain men to be deacons. Because I always found it difficult before I was a pastor, and I still find it difficult. We're always presented so many great men, right? The ballots always look really good at these different men that we can pick from. So what drives your choice, drives your decision making when you get your ballot and you see these names? I'm just interested. What are you looking for in a deacon? Okay, faithfulness? Love for God? Okay. Involvement in service in the church? Involved in the community? That's good. Because I know there's all these qualifications we need to be thinking about. But then you see these names. And I guess I'm just trying to get at what in your mind is most important when you're thinking about the men on those lists? And some of you have already said that. Any other thoughts there? Okay, someone who's trustworthy. Yeah. Honest. All right, very good. I'll say this about the qualifications. They are equally as high for the deacon as they are for the pastor, which is interesting. There's some very high qualifications for the deacon, but you don't see things like teaching or hospitality, and it seems that's because these are not part of the general work of what a deacon's responsibility is in the church. Which takes us on to the duties of deacons. Let's look at those, the duties of deacons. Acts 6. We won't read through that again, but clearly in Acts 6, there was an issue with the distribution of food to the poor and needy. So I would see that there is a practical ministry involved with the deacon to meet needs, physical needs in the church, which, remember, was to free up the apostles to pray, and to do the ministry of the Word. Philippians 1:1. Yeah, go ahead, Rick. Yes. You thought there was what? Okay. These are actual men. There was the issue of distributing food to the widows, and the men were chosen to literally help distribute the food fairly. Right. Right. Yeah, it's not... I imagine it dealt with giving it out, but you're right. Managing, overseeing, administrating the collection and then the distribution of it. Not necessarily handing out the food, but managing that whole situation, overseeing that. Because you had widows that were being neglected, it was creating issues in the church. They needed someone who could step in and provide some oversight of that whole situation, to that whole situation. I'm understanding you better now. That makes sense. Yes, Bill? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Bill's saying someone who's been tested is, in his opinion, the most important thing. There's a lot to that. And we need to be careful on that tested piece, because there are younger men in the church who have proven themselves and been tested and come through and are recognized as spiritually mature. And there are elder men, older men, that have done the same thing. But spiritual maturity is the key testimony where they're blameless. I think that's good. So a testing. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll keep going through. Yeah. Okay, yeah, we're going to get to more of that as we go on down through here, but good point. He's asking then, how does the deacon look today as compared to the early church? And that's a good question. Something that we need to consider. Really, they're one of the reasons why we do these deeper studies on Wednesday night. So, good question. But here you see the first deacons in Acts 6, if indeed they are the first deacons, they're involved with oversight of the distribution of food and issues concerning the poor widows there in the early church. But Philippians 1:1 is interesting because Paul includes deacons in his address to the church. And one of the main reasons, one key reason why the book was written is it's a thank you to the Philippian church. And if that is indeed the case, then it is possible, I'm not saying this is kind of some inference here, but it is possible that the deacons served in the organization and distribution of that collection. So Paul is saying thank you for this gift, and he mentions the pastors and the deacons. So it seems likely or possible that the deacons were involved in collection, oversight, and again, that distribution of the gift. So that's a possibility. There's no real clear answer there. And then 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications are particularly appropriate, and you all mentioned some of them, but appropriate for one, serving in relation to the material and financial matters among the people of the congregation. Think about the qualities of avoiding greed, avoiding gossip. Those are important qualifications if you are to be dealing with material and financial matters in the church. The early church, we've got some church history we can look at too. The early church fathers, Justin Martyr in particular, talk about deacons serving in practical ministries in the local church. They're involved in some administration, in liturgical functions like the oversight of the Lord's Supper or helping to serve in the Lord's Supper. And we see that from our deacons here at Johnston Chapel. That was true also in the early church. So not overwhelming information about deacons, really, in the New Testament. But when we look at the New Testament and we look at church history, we can see that the office of the deacon was primarily responsible for the physical, temporal, material needs of the congregation. And that really fits the meaning of the word, servant. A deacon is a servant. So the New Testament church, they're not just concerned about the spiritual growth of the church and numbers. They are caring very much about the physical needs of people in the body of Christ. And therefore, we have deacons. So there is some information on the duties of deacons. Any questions there on that point? All right, let's continue on. Our fourth point tonight, the number, appointment, and honor of deacons. We'll just take those in order. Let's look at the number of deacons. All the passages, Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, Philippians 1 and verse 1, all three indicate a plurality, meaning that in these local churches, there seem to be more than one deacon serving there. But some people take that a little far and they look at Acts 6 and they say every church should have the perfect number 7 of deacons. But the way I see it is different churches, different situations, different sizes of churches, issues in the church require a variety in size and number of deacons. So you think about Johnston Chapel, we have 10 men here that serve as deacons. We're a larger church. There's a lot to deal with here, so we have a larger number of deacons. So plurality is key there, not necessarily the number 7, it seems like. As far as the appointment of deacons, when you go back to Acts 6, if these are indeed deacons, you can see that these deacons were chosen by the congregation, by the community of believers. That's a big deal. So we see no other evidence contrary to that, so it seems fitting that the church congregation in local churches ought to appoint deacons. And we have a process here at Johnston Chapel. We have what's called the Church Officers Committee, and that's made up of a sampling of our church body. And what happens if you're not aware of how this all goes down, but we have a Church Officers Committee with a chairman, that's David Pack right now. And what they do is, again, they're a sampling of the church, and they go out and they collect names of potential deacons. And when we get that list, it's pretty hefty. It's a big, long list. So David Pack will bring that list, and I'm not going to get into all the real specifics of it, but that list ends up going to the pastors and deacons, and through much prayer and deliberation and a process there, those names are narrowed down into what you end up seeing on your ballot, which is usually about four or five men who fit all those qualifications that we're talking about. Men that have been tested and they've withstood the test of our process too. And they end up four or five men, and then we vote for two, typically. And you all have been a part of that process here at Johnston Chapel. So that is our congregation, the best we can, appointing deacons here at Johnston Chapel. Our deacons typically serve 5 years. And there's no biblical precedence for that. It's more practical. It gives more men opportunities to step in and to serve and to use their gifts. Fresh ideas come. Remember, I made the point earlier about younger men. It's been neat to see this. And we need wisdom from the older men of this church. I'm not a young whippersnapper, trust me. We need all the wisdom we can get. But it's been good to see our deacon board level out a little bit. And we've got some younger men. And we've got some older men. And I think that's important as we move forward. Spiritually mature men in different phases of life that can really pour themselves out in service to our church. So 5-year terms here at Johnston Chapel. And then honoring of deacons. Look back at 1 Timothy 3 with me. And verse 13. It says, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." So they gain an excellent standing, a certain level of respect, a certain level of appreciation that comes from the church body, the membership, towards our deacons. And I think that's very true here at Johnston Chapel. I think they do have an excellent standing. They also gain a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. I think this is a confidence that comes as a result of faithfully serving in the power of God. So time and time again, the deacons serve faithfully and in humility, and they see God come through in His power. And what that does is that builds a confidence, that builds a faith in God. So there is your honoring, the great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus, the honoring of the deacons. If you are bored, be bored no longer, because our fifth point is a hot one. All right, so here we go. Everybody wake up. The office of deaconess. Oh boy. Where's Pastor John when you need him, right? The office of deaconess. This is interesting. This is a good Wednesday night topic to stop and dig a little deeper. I don't think this is a great Sunday morning sermon. You know, I'm preaching on the deaconess this morning. I mean, it could make for a good sermon. But this is good to dig into and to talk about and to think through. Biblically, not necessarily traditionally. I have no agenda, okay? Let's start with that. I have no agenda here. I'm following Pastor John's notes. Not necessarily his notes between the lines, but this is his outline. And I know where he stands on this. And I think we're kind of in the same place. But the office of deaconess, the evidence for and against the office. Okay? The difference of opinion on this topic comes primarily from two different verses. Romans 16:1, which will be on the screen, says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon." Whoa. What? Wait a minute. Right? So Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. What's this word deacon mean? And a lot of debate over what that word deacon means. And we've talked a lot about that word this evening. That's one of them. We'll get back to that. Don't worry. The second one is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, which we saw. "In the same way, the women," my NIV here, which is a little older, says deacons' wives. You'll have different translations out there, I'm sure. But the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. So who are these women in the middle of a passage talking about deacons? Why are there women in the middle here? Who are these women? It's a good question. And this is a challenging topic. So let's look at the evidence. Say it again. No hidden agenda. We're not this business meeting on Sunday, we're not going to be voting in some new deaconesses. Okay, so there's no agenda here, but again, let's dig in and try to understand what's happening here in Paul's writings. The evidence against the deaconess. Okay? The thinking there is in Romans 16:1, when it says Phoebe a deacon, that is only speaking in a general sense of a servant, not speaking about the office of deacon. That would be the line of reasoning there. She's a servant, not a deaconess. In verse 2, she's seen ministering to and serving the saints. So that seems to make sense according to that line of reasoning. Second, evidence against the deaconess. In 1 Timothy 3, the verses before and after verse 11 are referring to deacons. So this leads some to view the word gune, which can be translated either woman or wife. They take it as wives of deacons. And that's their line of thought for that. But there's some evidence for the deaconess. And I want to share some of those as well. Since the same word is used, diakonos, for the same word is used for men and women, the line of reasoning goes this way. It was necessary to use the term woman to distinguish another class of deacons. So there are male deacons in 1 Timothy 3, and there are female deaconesses. And that's the reason, according again to that line of thinking, I'm not preaching truth here necessarily, I'm just saying that line of thinking, the word gune refers to women, not wives, but women serving as servants, as deaconesses. Another line of reasoning there is, it's strange that there are specific qualifications given for deacons' wives, but we see no qualifications for a pastor's wife. And that is kind of an interesting thought there. Why is there no information about the pastor's wife? Why just the deacon's wife? I don't know the answer to that, but that's the line of reasoning for the deaconess. And then another support for that is, as early as 112 AD, there were deaconesses, female deacons in the church. We're talking very early church, right? Revelation was completed in the 90s. We're talking early church. The New Testament is just wrapped up and we have deaconesses in the church. And one thought there is, think of the culture. Male and female separation in that culture was a big deal. So how do women get ministered to in that sort of culture? Again, the line of reasoning says you have a deaconess who serves to meet the needs of women in a culture where men wouldn't be able to serve those types of needs. Everybody staring intently. This is good. Told you you wouldn't be bored. I think I agree with Pastor John on this. He says he believes a case can be made either way on this one. He was in a church, one of his previous churches, I'm not sure which one, but they had deaconesses in a Baptist church where he served as the pastor. That's not been our practice here at Johnston Chapel. I have no agenda tonight, I promise. I'm just teaching the Word of God as it comes to us. But if there is such a thing as a deaconess, that woman would carry out the practical, material duties, responsibilities that are needed in the church. This would not be a position where women would have authority over men or be teaching men. Because now we're getting into the pastoral role. And maybe the good thing about our notes tonight is it gives us a chance to speak to that issue of pastors being men. And I want to touch on that just for a moment. But we do believe strongly that pastors here should be men. One of the reasons for that, there's a multitude of reasons, but one is in 1 Timothy 2 where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Now let's be careful. I know what culture we're in. This is not talking about worth or value in any way, right? That's not what is being spoken here of by Paul. This is a role of issues, or an issue of roles. Roll back the clock all the way to creation, right? Creation of man and woman, the creation of the family and marriage, right? There are certain roles there where the man serves as the spiritual leader. And then you see God's design for the church. Spiritual leadership is to be taken care of by men in the church. This does not devalue our women. We have excellent teachers that are women here at Johnston Chapel. Our women can teach. I think all of us know that very well. We have women that are involved in teaching women and teaching children here at Johnston Chapel, and they do a superb job. We have other women who excel in gifts of mercy, gifts of hospitality and evangelism and helping. Really, this church could not function without our women. So this in no way devalues women. They're not worthless. They are of great value to our church. But what we're saying, what excludes a woman from being a pastor at Johnston Chapel is authority over men and the teaching of men, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's go back to the topic at hand. I just got way off track. The topic at hand, the deaconess. If there is such an office as the deaconess, that woman would not have a position in the early church or now of authority over men or a teaching ministry to men in the church. Rather, she would practically serve the material needs of the church like her counterpart, the male deacon. That's the thinking there. Do I dare ask if there's any questions? Let me finish the last 2 points because they'll take just a moment, and then I'll ask if there's any questions. The qualifications of the office, you can see those there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. We've read that verse. I won't go through those. But very similar to those of the deacon. And then finally, the duties of the office. I do want to touch on church history in the early church. The deaconess was concerned with areas of service that could best be served by a woman. Visiting the sick, meeting the needs of the poor, of the orphans. Doing things like providing hospitality. Let me say this, our women of our church right now are doing an excellent job in fulfilling those roles. I saw it in our prayer list, the ministry focus. The bereavement meals, all those who are doing those things. They don't have an official office, but they are fulfilling that type of role, meeting practical needs of our people. So I will ask now, are there any questions on that issue? We are not voting on deaconesses on Sunday, okay? But I'm just trying to objectively look at the Word of God and see what it has to say. That's important to do. Sometimes we get so steeped in our thinking about tradition, how we've always done something, and we can skirt around the truth. We've got to face Phoebe. We've got to face 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. Very well could be speaking of the wives of deacons, and very well could be speaking of Phoebe being a servant. I'm not arguing with that. I'm just saying there's another side to that issue. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. The husband of the deaconess. the opposite, I'm not trying to argue with you, John, by any means, but the opposite side would probably say, well, verse 11 are the qualifications of the deaconess. It specifically speaks to a different group of women, and there are the things, this is how she should look, would be the argument back, but I'm not trying to argue tonight, so we're good. Right. Right, because you're talking very early church in Acts 6. Like, the church has just been born. And when you get to 1 Timothy, the church has grown and developed. And that's why I say that term, where initially it may have just meant servant, developed into an office springing out of what happened in Acts 6. Yeah. We need to close our time. If you have questions for me in the lobby, I'm happy to try to answer them. I try to be really careful. It's just my nature. When you ask an important question, I don't like to spout off and try to stand here and act like I instantly have the truth. Randell had a good question, and I take those questions seriously, and I'm very hesitant, I guess, behind the pulpit here because it's pretty important when you give answers. So bear with me as I look into things and try to understand things with you as we study the Scriptures together. Thank you for your patience in that. Let's pray.